I'm so glad that you're here today. And I mean, I mentioned to the 9:30 gathering that I think like the real Christians show up to church on Seahawk Day, right? Or how the DVR. Our gatherings on either ends of the start times tend to swell a little bit, but I'm so glad that you're here today, and I think we should probably pray for the Seahawks anyway. I think they need a miracle, but some of you would be praying for Carolina, God can sort all that out, I guess. So, but thanks for being here. And if it's your first time and we haven't had a chance to meet, now hang out in the lobby afterwards, so I hope that we can do that. Just want you to know how much I appreciate you and thank you for setting aside this time. And from time to time, I thank parents who bring children. I love children in our gatherings. I want you to know that. Never bothers me when a baby cries, you know, and all that. I tell you what, some of us are down the road a little further on, you know, getting kids up and getting them ready. Just God bless our parents and our families who go through the extra effort to get kids here. And so just like kudos to you and thank you so very, very much. Okay, let's dive into the teaching today. Speaking of kids, moms and dads, how many of you wish that that every time you told your student something, he or she would just go, yeah, absolutely, and they obey 100% of the time? You wish that? Oh, yeah. See, even the youngest ones there, I see those hands. Yeah, I should take an offering right now, okay? If we just guarantee that every time you said something to your student, they would obey 100%, that would be glorious. That would be a life, wouldn't it? Let me ask you this. How many of you think that your parents thought that same thing about you? Yeah, all of us, right? So, you know, if they would just do this, why? Because we can look down the road, and our parents can look down the road. They go, look, if they would just follow what I'm saying, if they would just obey me, I've been there and I've done that, or I can see down the road just a little bit. We wish that for our kids. Our parents wish that for us. My mom, you know, she raised all her five kids on her own, and I can still remember. I don't know how many times Christmas would roll around. How many times she said this? I'd go there to mom and I'd go, Mom, what is it that you want for Christmas today? And she would respond with this: I just want good kids. And I'll go, Mom, are you serious? Come on, you got me, okay? So I don't know about the other four, but you got me right here, and I can make up for them. So, you know, but we wish that, don't we? We do. Do you think that there's just a chance that God our Father is saying, I just wish they'd obey? I just wish they would follow what I'm trying to teach them. Because if they would do that, they would experience the joy of life in me every day. Do you think that's a possibility? Kind of hang on to that thought for just a moment, because I'm going to swing around back to that. I want to give you a template today. It's a real simple one. I just encourage you, you can scratch it out on a piece of paper. It's also in the teaching notes on YouVersion Live. A template to take with you as you study and as you read the Bible. I think that will help us follow the Lord, allow His Holy Spirit to teach us even more of the things that He wants to teach us. It just is three columns. That's why I say it's really, really simple. And column number one is, what does it say? So what does the passage say that I'm reading right now? Wherever you are, maybe in your devotions or in your reading plan, what's it say? Or maybe what does this verse say? So you just write that down or you begin to focus on that. Number two, second column is, what's it say to me? So here's God's word. Here's what it is saying. And what is He saying to me as we contemplate the Scripture, as we meditate on the Scripture? And then we get to the I will. That's sometimes the tough part, because God, here's what Your word is teaching me, and as a response to Your word, this is what I will do. And it's really a call to obedience. So let's throw up our Scripture for the arts of spiritual conversations, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And therefore, do what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this last week, as I began to think about that, I thought, what does that say to me? And so I just wrote down three or four things. Going is a part of my life. And we've talked about that in this series, haven't we? That go, the command to go and make disciples is not a one-time event. The word actually means it, as you live out your life, in your going, make disciples. And so what I've talked to you about is people who are in your normal everyday routine are people that Jesus has placed in your life to impact for the kingdom. So I put that up there for myself. Going should be a part of my life. As a disciple, I'm the disciple. So I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so the call is to disciple, says that to me. There's a call to me for an obedient lifestyle. And then this thing that we kind of forget in this commission to go, that I'm never alone. And look at the last part of that verse, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'd like for us to just think about that for just a moment. Because when you're in your workplace tomorrow, you're in your cubicle, you're in your school, you're in your office, you're in your job, you're serving coffee, you're serving food, you're a student, you're with your other classmates, we're never alone. As we live out this life, to go and make disciples, Jesus goes with us and invites us to participate in what he's doing in the world today. And so there's this call. So now I will. Here's what I will do then as a result of what Scripture is saying to me. I will grow in my obedience to God. I'll circle around back to that in just a moment. I will show others the way through my life and through my words, and I will grow in my dependence upon God. How many need to grow there? I mean, you would join me in saying that. We need to grow in our dependence on him, don't we? But let's come back to growing in my obedience to God. What's that look like? What's it look like? Paul, standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, you don't have to go there, just let me read it to you. He's standing before King Agrippa, and he says this, "And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached to those in Damascus," he shared the word, "then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, and that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, and then prove that they have changed by the good things they do." Prove that they've changed by the good things they do. Now, I really quickly want to say something here so we don't get like sidetracked. What we're not talking about is a repentance that's earned by the good things that we do. Because if you're trying to do that, give that up, because you can't do that. Because this salvation, this faith that we have experienced coming to Jesus, can never be earned by the good deeds, but it will always be evidenced in the way that we live. Are you with me? You can't earn it, but it will be seen as you place your trust and faith in him. You can't earn it, but it will be evidenced in our life, in how we walk before the Lord. James 1:22 says it a little bit different. It says, just don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. So we move to the I will column. We don't just listen to his word, we do what it says. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, just one more. John is teaching, and here's what the Bible says. "But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him to watch him baptize, he denounced them. He says, 'You brood of snakes,' he exclaimed, 'Who wanted you to flee God's coming wrath?'" And he says this, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." So there's this evidence in a life that's lived in obedience to the Lord as a result of new life in him. Richard Owen Robert, who is an evangelist, an elderly gentleman, said it this way. He said, "Christians and demons both give confessional assent to the facts of the gospel." In other words, both believe. Christians believe in the facts of the gospel. Demons believe in the facts of the gospel. But he goes on to say, he says, the difference between saving faith and damning faith is a life evidenced in the obedience of Christ. In other words, how we live our life. Are we living out our life in a way that's evidenced by our proclamation. And that's what we're talking about in the arts of spiritual conversation. How do we do that? How do we obey? How do we follow this command to go into all the world and make disciples? How many would say that just like feels like this great big task, doesn't it? To go into all the world and make disciples? Well, that's what I want to talk to us about, because Jesus, in his going and in his life, you read down through his life in the Gospels, seemed to do it in a very natural way. And he says things that I think are really helpful to us. Listen to Matthew 10:42. Now, it's out of a version that I don't study from, and I recommend that you don't study from the Message, but it's a paraphrased version that kind of, I think, brings clarity to this whole area of walking in obedience to him and sharing the good news of the gospel. Here's what it says. This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cup of cool water to someone who is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. He says, right at the bottom, look, this is a large work. The call to walk in obedience, to go into all the world and make disciples, that's a huge work. That's a large work. In Gateway's global disciple-making effort, we're focused on three unreached people groups in the world today. And some of you, most of you will know who they are. They're the Wolof. You know how many Wolof there are? 4 to 5 million Wolof. That's a huge work. That can feel really overwhelming. Do you know how many Basque people there are? Same thing. There's 4 to 5 million Basque people. Do you know how many Garhwali people? David, how many Garhwali people? Do we know even? About 3 million Garhwali people. You know, does that feel overwhelming to you? Does to me. How about the 8, 9, or 10,000 people here in Kitsap County? Does that feel overwhelming to you in our North Kitsap County? That feels overwhelming to me. When we were forming our partnership for the Wolof that you've heard so much about, and Dave and I, two or three years ago, we're back in New York, and that's why we were there, to kind of carve out this partnership. We felt like Jesus was calling us to reach the Wolof over in West Africa. But it felt so big. And so we thought, let's just see if we can focus in on just a small group of the Wolof, and if Gateway can be involved in that. And so we discovered through people on the ground over there, this little village called Hariala, XY, in San Luis, way up in Senegal there, and there's about 8,000 of them. And that's the work that we have been involved together. So God loves the 5 million, but we're focused on just this small section of the Wolof. And so, hey, don't get overwhelmed with it. Start small. Give a cup of cool water. Now, have you ever been in that place where you've been thirsty and then someone offered you a cup of cold water? Have you ever been there? It's crazy, because this last week, as we were coming home from Minnesota, where we're working on the Unreached People group and our partnership and so on, this usually doesn't happen to me, but I'm on the airplane and sitting there on the aisle seat, and I'm just dying of thirst for whatever reason. And I look down the row there, and the flight attendant, guess what she's walking down with? Whole tray of water. And I'm thinking, you know, then it feels like she's taking her time getting to me. That's what it felt like. But I was dying of thirst. I tell you what, that cup of cold water, and that's what Jesus says. Look, it's best to start small. Just give this cup of cool water. See, little things mattered to Jesus. A cup of cold water made a difference. So in the Arts of Spiritual Conversation, what we've been saying is, here's some cups of cold water that you can give. That's what we've tried to unpack over the last number of weeks. So if you've been with us, we talked about noticing, didn't we? So notice those people in your normal everyday routine. Who are they? And some of us, we've gone out into our workplace and into our life, which kind of like almost blinders on, and I know what that's like, and you get charging through life, and you got to get there. But just stop and begin to notice the people that Jesus has brought into your life, into your normal everyday routine, and they are, right, the baristas and the gas station people and whatever, and the cubicle across you, and those people in your normal everyday routine, begin noticing who they are. And then offer up a prayer. let the Holy Spirit begin to do a work. And so we talked about these silent prayers that we can offer up. Listen, I think I said it last week. We don't need to shout at God. He recognizes these silent prayers that you can just offer up, even while you're standing talking to somebody. So we do that believing then that we're going to see the opportunities as we begin to listen for them. We listen with our eyes. We listen with our ears. We're watching. Social media is a way to listen for the opportunities to enter into a conversation. It allows us to ask questions that raise the curiosity that lead ultimately to a spiritual conversation. We talked about loving here a few weeks ago. And I mentioned to you that really that's the thing that connects all of this together, right? We love people as Jesus loved people, and our love for others is defined by God's love for us. So we don't define our love for others by the way they love us back or if they first love us. Our love for them is defined by God's love for us. How did he love us? He sent his son Jesus to die for us. And we talked about that. We talked about welcoming. And if you were here, I gave you this little jingle, right? Your face, your space, your place. So he said, like I really ask you the question, does your face welcome people? Or does it drive people away, you know? So your face, your space, and your place. And we talked about living together, doing life together. I guess that didn't turn out too good there, living together, serving together, living life together last week. Let's talk about sharing the gospel. What's it look like? Sharing or offering the life that only Jesus can give. What's it look like? What is this gospel? You know, how do we offer this cup of cold water? What's the water that we offer? I mean, if you go to the store and you want to buy water, it used to be, you just buy water, right? So, but not anymore. I mean, it's like you go to the store and you got to pick out what water you want. Because there's Perrier or whatever it is. You know, there's that. Is it Dancy? Is that what you call it? There's Talking Rain. There's what? Yeah, you know, all the different waters and sparkling whatever this and sparkling that. And there's Kirkland water. And there's, I think most of it is like open up the faucet and pour it in and sell it to you, you know. But anyway, so, I mean, like, you choose all these kinds of water, any kind of water, and some with no calories, and some with a few calories, and some with this, and some with, but what about this gospel? What is it that we're offering to people? You see, this gospel, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, when he talks about sharing the good news, is about the reality that Jesus died for our sins. We're talking about water that changes a person's life. We're talking about offering people life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was, here it is, most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. I'm just reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you. The good news. You're not talking about going to a shelf and just picking out, well, I think I'll take that. The good news. And Paul says, a little bit, few verses down in verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important to me. I've highlighted that in my Bible. What was the most important thing to me? Just think about that for just a moment. As we sit here today and we talk about sharing this good news, what's the most important thing in our life? What's the most important thing? I mean, the world tries to pull us away and tug us away, doesn't it? And suddenly we find these things that, you know, begin to rise in importance, right? They're the places that we live, they're the cars that we drive, they're the things that we have, things that, you know, all this kind of stuff. Paul said, look, here's the most important thing. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. Christ died for our sins. Is it the most important thing to you? Is it the most important thing to me? That's what we're talking about. And walking in a way that's obedient to Him and sharing this life with other people. This life that only Jesus can give. The most important thing. And it's not that there are a lot of ways up the mountain. Listen, there aren't. There's only one way up the mountain. And that's faith and trust in Jesus. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. And that's through Jesus, Colossians chapter 3. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory. It's the most important thing. And for some of us, we've lived this life for a long time. For some of us, it's brand new. But it doesn't change, does it? Because one day we were without hope, and the next day we had eternal hope, or the next moment that we trusted Him. So why don't we share this thing? Why don't we? Let's think about that for a minute. Why don't we share? What are the barriers to sharing? If we really believe that that's true, and I think that we do, what are some of the barriers? Well, I'll offer you some, because we don't think we know enough, right? So we talk about, those four spiritual law things, I just can't remember those, or I don't know. The Romans Road and other pathways, you know, that you've heard, I just don't know enough, or I haven't been a follower of Jesus long enough. Listen, the call is not to share what you know. The call is just share your story. Just share your story. I was once this, but now I'm this. Just share your story. How about this one? I don't share because I'm afraid that someone's going to ask me a question I don't have an answer to. Anybody there? Yeah, like we're there too, right? Now I think about that. I think about that. Like, what if they ask me something that I can't answer? What if that happens? Look, just share the story of your life. That once I was this, but now I'm this. I don't know. But now where I lived without hope, now I have hope. We don't always know how we'll be received at all. Just tell people how it is that your life has been changed. It's your story. It's a good thing that Jesus has done for you. Look, we sure know how to tweet, don't we? Those of you on Twitter, we sure know how to go to our Facebook statuses and like update the good things. That's all we're doing. We're just talking about the good thing, what Jesus has done in our life. How about this one? And maybe this is the most important one, is that we've forgotten the value of the kingdom. We've forgotten the value of the kingdom. We have forgotten what it's like to have no hope. You know that show, what was it again? The Roadshow. Is that what it's called? Antique Roadshow. How many have ever seen that thing? Antique Roadshow. Okay, so you know what people do? It's Antique Roadshow, right? I like the show. It's been a while since I've seen it, but because it frustrates me. Because I'm always looking for stuff, see? Of value. And so the Antique Roadshow, somebody finds something that they had up in their cupboard that grandma gave them, you know, like X number of years ago, and they take it to the guy who knows, you know, how much a plate is worth. You go, oh, that's a plate from so-and-so. It's worth $50,000, you know. You seen that? It's like, you don't ever, you know, and you've been eating on this plate every day, and like, now you are never going to eat on that plate ever again, right? You've seen the show, or else there's a painting that somebody found, you know, in the wall of their house when they were remodeling their house, or, you know, something like that, or behind their couch or behind something. You've seen the show, right? And so they take it to the guy. They go, oh, it's paying for $3 million, you know, whatever it is like that. And so what did you do? Like me, I start looking my house and my attic, you know, because I'm sure there's something there. And there was nothing there. I took the walls apart and everything because we remodeled. I didn't find nothing. Anyway, do you see the faces of these people? It's like when the guy says, do you know how valuable this is? You know what? And when he tells them, do you see their faces? It's like they change. I wonder sometimes if we've lost the value of the kingdom. Wonder if we've lost the value that we were on our way into eternity without the Savior, place called hell. But now we have an eternal hope. Because Jesus has come into our life. You know, Jesus tells two stories. I give them to you real quick here out of Matthew, where he really talks about the value of the kingdom and the response of those who discovered it in Matthew chapter 13. They're twin teaching stories. So Jesus would use these stories to drive home a point. And he does that here when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, right? Like a treasure that a man discovered in a hidden field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And then Jesus goes right into a second story. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, what did he do? He sold everything he owned and bought it. There is a discovery, and then there's the action. And usually in these teaching stories, these parables, there's really a main point. I think the main point here is the response of those who discovered the kingdom. What did they do, man? They like sold everything just to get the field, just to get the pearl of great value. They did everything. They gave up everything for that. They gave up everything. That's how important it was, the value of the kingdom. They gave up everything. I kind of wonder if we've lost the value of the kingdom and the passion that recognizes there are people headed into an eternity without Jesus, and there are people in our normal everyday routine. Our motivational thought comes from George Barna, who said this: most unchurched people are not being pursued by anyone. No one. That means that people in our normal everyday routine who are far from Jesus are not being pursued by anyone. I wonder if we've lost the value of the kingdom. Do we proclaim the kingdom? I love 1 John 1. We proclaim to you the one who exists from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. Just look at the proclamation of the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5 as Jesus was getting into the boat. See, something happened here. Their lives were changed, and the natural response was to do what? Tweet it out. Proclaim it. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, just think of that life, by the way, begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you. Tell them. Proclaim it, how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to do what? Proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. Go and proclaim it. Tell people what has happened. It's not that difficult. We just tell people our story. John chapter 4, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear this message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. We go and we proclaim what Jesus has done for each of us. Let me just wrap up with this statement from Bill Hybels. If you really believe in the redeeming and transforming power of God's presence in a person's life, if we really believe in that, the single greatest give you can give someone is an explanation of how to be rightly connected to him. That's the passion right there. The greatest give that we can give to anyone is how to be connected to Jesus. And so we're going to pray. I'm going to ask us to stand in just a moment. Andy Stanley coined a phrase numbers of years ago, and I think it applies to what we're talking about. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Just do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You wish that you could tell everyone in your workplace, everyone in the city, everyone in Basque Country, everyone over in West Africa where we're focused. We wish we could tell everyone. But who's the one today? Who's the one? Who's the one neighbor? Who's the one person in your normal everyday routine? Just the one. Just visualize a picture of their face or even the name. Don't think of your company or your work, your school. Just think of the one, just the one, because we're going to pray for the one. You see, just because we're concluding our series, The Arts, today, I pray that this is a life that we live individually and as a faith community, because there are people that we're connected with who are far from Jesus. Who's the one? Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to ask you to just lift that name up silently to the Lord, or the picture of that person's face. You may not even know their name, but you see them almost every day because you get your coffee from them every day. You order a meal, you're sitting next to them or near them. And I'm pleading with us today to see this as an opportunity to share the most important thing in our life, the good news, the good news. And so, Jesus, I just pray, Spirit, that you would just drop these names, these faces into our hearts. Every one of us, God, every one of us here today. Jesus, you've placed them, you've placed us in that particular environment, that particular place, you place them there as well. I believe so that we can share our story. We can proclaim our story as we walk in obedience to you. And so we're lifting that name, we're lifting that face, and God, I would pray that you would miraculously this week, through your Spirit, open up an opportunity for a conversation, a spiritual conversation that we can engage in. God, pray for that. We pray for that. And we're offering these up to you in Jesus' name. If you're seated beside this stack of cards, because here's an opportunity for you. It says Tim Timmons on it. Would you take and grab that and just pass it down? Everybody should have one. Here's an opportunity to invite somebody in your routine to join you next week. Tim Timmons, how many were at Big Daddy Weave concert? I mean, lots of you were here. So Tim Timmons is a guy who opened up the concert. He's coming just the gateway. Listen, he has a powerful story, a powerful story. He'll be leading in worship that day. He'll be sharing his story. You see, he's been diagnosed with an incurable cancer. It's a powerful story that he's going to share. And I'm going to invite you on the back. There's 10 lines to put down some names of people that you can invite and have them come and join you. I promise you they'll have the opportunity to respond to Jesus. I'm going to pray for you a final prayer. If you're here today and you've never experienced life in Jesus, so we talk about the kingdom and you go like, what is that? Can we talk? I'd be out in the lobby. Let's connect. Let me share with you. There's some of us, maybe the realization of what we've received, maybe that's kind of faded. Now I just pray God's passion upon you today. I do. Upon each one of us. Look, we have a task before us. Let's not get overwhelmed by it. It's just one story at a time. Jesus, I just pray your blessing upon each one as we go today. Give us the opportunity again, Lord, to share the good news with someone today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week and see you next Sunday. A couple weeks, we started the book of Philippians.